Praise God. Well, it is time now to open our Bibles. And I am putting a message, or putting a title on this message rather, like I always do, and we're calling this message today, Don't Give Up. Don't give up. And to start with, we're going to be opening our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And, of course, before we read even one verse, we're going to pray. And I did want to mention at the outset here that we will be having our Passover service on the 19th of this month. It's a Friday night, 7 p.m., and we hope that you can all make it. Praise God. But we are going to be opening to 1 Kings chapter 19 right after we pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy blessed word. We thank Thee for the encouragement that we find in Thy scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work in our hearts here today. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lift us up in Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would draw us nigh unto Thyself. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us the ability to discern, to understand Thy Scripture. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we ask that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us here today, knowing, O God, that Thou art the final authority over all things, that Thou art sovereign, that Thou art the Almighty God, the most powerful force in all the universe, Lord. We know that there is none like Thee, none beside Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would take charge here today, take control, speak to our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask, O God, that Thy anointing would be here. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As I mentioned earlier, this message today is called Don't Give Up. Because we live in a world that can be so filled with sorrow sometimes that I would imagine all of us at one point or another have felt like giving up. And we're not alone in that. We're going to see in 1 Kings chapter 19 that there was another man who lived long ago, a prophet named Elijah, who once felt that very same way. He wanted to just give up, and he wanted to die. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 tells us, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, of course, there had just been a great showdown on Mount Carmel, and we know that story, how Elijah gave the prophets of Baal an opportunity to offer sacrifices to Baal, and he could not answer their cries, could not answer their prayers, could not set fire to that sacrifice. And then Elijah prayed to the Lord, and he rained down fire and consumed everything, and even licked up the water in the trench. And we know that after that, Elijah got out that sword and he decimated those evil prophets of Baal. And at this point, we see that Jezebel is furious with what Elijah had done. And Elijah, you know, he felt like he was the last one. He felt like there was nobody else who truly believed on the Lord anymore. And perhaps we've all felt that way sometimes. We wonder, where are all the Christian people? Well, they are out there. Sometimes they're hard to find, but they are out there. And that's why it's so wonderful that we can come together and gather in His name and be together and strengthen each other. Praise God. But he was feeling discouraged. And in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 19, it tells us, Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, there's something that Jezebel needed to realize, and she did one day, and that is that the so-called gods can't do anything. Because there's only one God, and He is sovereign. And the devil likes to disguise himself as these false gods, and his minions, his evil, wicked spirits, they too like to disguise themselves. And they like to try to do things sometimes, and sometimes God allows it, but they can only do what God allows, because He is sovereign. But there aren't gods, plural. There's only one God. Always has been, always will be. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And I'm sure many of us have felt that way at times. It's enough. You can take me now, Lord, if you want, but we are all subject to his will, and Elijah's ministry was not done yet. There was more for him to do, and we are going to see how God strengthened this man, even when he felt so discouraged. And of course, we serve a merciful God, and when we are feeling discouraged, he lifts us up. He encourages us. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Elijah, this man that God had used so mightily, he was feeling so discouraged that he had just laid down and went to sleep, actually hoping to die. And instead of that, God sent an angel to minister to him, to strengthen him, to help him, and even to feed him. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. We see here that when we're feeling our lowest, that is when God reaches down, and perhaps he might even send an angel to lift us up and to encourage us. You know, we live in a fallen world, a world that has been decimated by sin. There is sin all over the place, and that is why there is so much trouble in this world. We all face adversity. And that was true even of the prophets of old, men like Elijah. And you can even read about King David and the trouble that he went through. He was chased relentlessly by Saul, who sought to take his life. But God did not allow that. And later in his life, David was betrayed by his own son, who sought to take his throne and his life. You see, even these people in the Bible that God loved and used so mightily, they faced great adversity. You can look at the story of Job, a man who lost everything as the devil ran roughshod over his life. And we see that despite that adversity, he never gave up, he never forsook the Lord. You can read time and time again these people in the Bible and all of the troubles they faced. You can read about the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. It wasn't an easy life. You know, it's not necessarily going to be an easy life if you're a Christian. But just remember something. The storms of this life affect everyone. They affect the Christian people, and they affect those who do not belong to the Lord. But the difference is, if you're a Christian, then you have built your house on the rock that is Christ Jesus, and you will be able to withstand the flooding and the storms of this life. Amen. The trouble comes for all. Yes. You know, you might look at people out there sometimes and think that it looks like they lead a perfect life and never have any problems. But there are always problems sometimes that we can't see. Now we're going to look at Psalm 34. And of course, this is a very encouraging psalm, as many of them are. This is a psalm of David. We're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, this is important. We don't just bless the Lord when things are going well. We don't just bless the Lord in the good times. We bless the Lord at all times. And His praise is continually in our mouths, even when it seems like everything that is happening to us is wrong. Verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And I tell you what, when you are feeling bad, when you are feeling low, that's the best thing you can do. Magnify the Lord, lift up His name, exalt His name together. And when you do that, He lifts you up. Yeah. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." We know that there is a spirit of fear. We know that fear hath torment, but perfect love casteth out fear. And to overcome our fears, God gives us His love. He puts it in our hearts when He gives us His Spirit. Verse 5, "They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Every time you cry out to God, He hears you every time. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You might as well trust the Lord, because He's the one who can help you. He's the one who can save you. No one else can save you. He is the Savior. Amen. Verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a fear of the Lord. That's the only kind of fear we should have, when we have respect for Him, when we honor Him, when we worship Him and are in awe of Him. And when you are in awe of Him and you seek to obey Him, you will keep your tongue from evil and you will keep your lips from speaking guile, because we know that the Lord hears every word that we say. And we don't want to disappoint Him. So we keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile. Verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." And of course, we know that as Christians, we are to live peaceably with all men as much as we are able. Sometimes it's not possible, but like I've said before, it should never be our fault. You know, some people will not live peaceably with you as hard as you try. And when that happens, then it's just best to avoid those people as much as possible. But we certainly try to live peaceably, don't we? Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. So we aren't a threat to anybody. We're supposed to be harmless. Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Yes, His eyes are upon us, and His ears are open to our cries. He sees us, He hears us, even though He's so much higher than all of us, even though He dwells in the heavens, and we are so small in His sight, yet He cares about us so much that even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. Oh, what a thought. What a thought that we, mere mortal human beings, can have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Now notice here, it doesn't say that there won't be any troubles. There will be. There's always troubles in this life, and they affect everyone at one time or another. But He delivers us. Verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and serveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Have you ever just felt like your heart was broken? Well, there is one who can heal that broken heart. In fact, one fine day, the Lord Jesus went to a synagogue and He told the people. He read from the prophet Isaiah, and you can find this in Luke chapter 4, by the way. He read from the prophet Isaiah, and He told these people, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So if you need deliverance, and if you're feeling brokenhearted, turn to Jesus. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to deliver us. Oh yes, verse 18, it tells us, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." If you come to the Lord boasting and proud, He's not going to help you. You have to have a humble, contrite spirit. And we know that contrite is a word that means showing sincere remorse. But when you repent and come to the Lord in a contrite spirit, that's when He reaches down to lift you up. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." I want everyone to take note of this verse. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There are many afflictions, not a few, it says many. But it also tells us, "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You are going to face afflictions in this life, and that is something that this church has experienced in recent months. I don't know if anyone else has noticed, but it just seems like this church has been under attack. And there have been so many problems. Health problems and car accidents and all sorts of trouble, various sicknesses, illnesses. Yes, there are many afflictions in this world, and it seems like the devil has been trying to stop people from getting here, but I thank God that you're all here today. Praise God. You see, the devil wants you to give up, but don't give up. Don't give up. Never give up. Because in the end, it will be worth it all. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Verse 20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And of course, we know that that was speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus, who when He died for us, kept all His bones, not one was broken. Verse 21, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." It's a wonderful thing that He redeems our souls, because no one else can do that. And that is precisely what Jesus came to do. That is why He is the Redeemer. He came to redeem our souls. Now, you can read time and time again in the Scriptures about people who faced problems. And you can read time and time again in the Scriptures about people who were desperate to come to Jesus, desperate to see Jesus. And these people that we read about, they did not give up. Even when it seemed impossible to get to Jesus, they did not give up. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." So there was this great crowd that had gathered to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus. They had never heard anyone speak the way that this man spoke. And we know, of course, that he was more than just a man. That's not something that most of these people recognized, and probably not at this point either. But they knew that there was something special about him. They knew that they had never heard a man preach like this. And, of course, they were used to the priests who would get up and the scribes and so forth would get up and read in the synagogues, and it would be all very formulaic. You know, they would go through the motions, they'd read certain scriptures on certain days. They had a calendar that they kept to read the scriptures, and it was always the same. But there came Jesus, and when he preached, it was different. It was with power, it was with authority, and they had never heard anything like it. So there was a great crowd gathered. And I guess you could say it was standing room only. And if they had fire marshals back there, they would have said it was a fire hazard. But this was a great crowd. It tells us, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." You couldn't get in there. It was full. It was packed out. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." And palsy is a horrible disease. It's paralysis, and it's usually caused by nerve damage. This man obviously needed help. But they came, and there was this great crowd. These men were carrying him, these four men. They couldn't get through the door. Did they give up? Did they say, "Okay, let's turn around and go home. We can't get in there"? No. They found a way to get this man to Jesus. And we all need friends like that who will do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. Yeah. And never give up. Verse 3. "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." They did not give up. They didn't quit. They tore the roof off of that house because they were desperate to get that man to Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it took. Oh, if only we could all be so bold. Don't give up. These men, they refused to give up. And they got that man to Jesus, even though they had to tear a roof off. And verse 5 tells us, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Notice here, Jesus saw their faith. It was visible to him. He knew that they did what they did because of their faith. And the first thing he told this man was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Because even though palsy is a horrible disease, the most important thing is that we are forgiven of our sins. Amen. There's only one who can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 6. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, what they didn't realize is that standing before them was God, very God, robed in flesh. God wearing a body. God manifest in the flesh. That's why Jesus can forgive sins. Verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. They had never seen anything like this before. But not only does God have the power to heal, He has the power to forgive our sins. But you can't give up. You've got to get to Jesus. And you'll notice that in these stories we read, it's always people that are getting in the way. And that's still true today, isn't it? People try to get in your way. They try to stop you from getting to Jesus. But we need friends like those four men who will do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. Because He is our only hope. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read about some more desperate people who needed the Lord's help. Luke chapter 8, and going down to verse 40, it tells us, And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Oh, this man needed the Lord's help so much. His young daughter, 12 years old, she was dying. There was nothing else that he could do. There was nothing that anyone else could do. No one else could heal this girl. But thankfully, the Savior was coming down the road, and Jairus found Jesus. He came to Jesus. And we see here Jesus, very willing, very able to help this man and heal his daughter. But there was a great crowd. There was people everywhere, all over the place. The people thronged him. Oh, what a crowd it must have been. Verse 43 tells us, And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And you know, sometimes it's very frustrating when you go to the doctor because they just can't figure out what's wrong. And doctors need the Lord's help too. And that's why we so often pray that God will give those doctors wisdom to figure out what's wrong, to make the proper diagnosis. And, you know, it's not a sin to go to the doctor, but we need to understand that ultimately it's God who heals, and those doctors need God's help. It's a wonderful thing when God uses a doctor. And sometimes God uses those doctors without those doctors even realize that they're being used by God. But this woman, she had an issue of blood 12 years. 12 years, and she had seen a lot of physicians. They had taken all her money, and she still wasn't better. Verse 44 tells us, Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. This woman was desperate to get to Jesus, and she wasn't going to let a crowd of people thronging him stop her from touching the Savior. Oh, don't ever let anyone stop you from touching the Savior. Don't let anybody get in your way. Reach out and touch the Lord. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" You see, there were a lot of people there, and there were a lot of people who were bumping into Jesus. And today we live in a world where a lot of people bump into Jesus, but there's a great difference from merely bumping into Jesus and reaching out and touching him in faith. And Jesus felt the difference. He knew that someone had reached out to touch him in faith. That's why he stopped and he asked, "Who touched me?" Verse 46, and Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." You see, that healing virtue flowed. And that healing virtue does flow in the presence of faith. Even today, God still heals. Praise God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, God doesn't heal anymore." But answer me this. Why would he stop? Do people not need to be healed anymore? Oh, we certainly need healing. Why would he stop? There's no logical reason he would ever stop helping his people. So he does still heal today. So this woman, she reached out, she touched Jesus in faith, and Jesus felt that. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Oh, what a precious thing. You know, in that story we just read in Mark chapter 2, he called that man sick of the palsy son. And here he's calling this woman daughter. And we know that when Jesus speaks, he always tells the truth. So we know that those people belong to the Lord. They were his children. And that's a wonderful thing. Oh, how reassuring that must have been to hear those words, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." This man's daughter had died. So now it seemed like it was too late. It was impossible for anything to happen to make this girl well again. Impossible. But thankfully, Jairus had found the one who can do the impossible. There is no earthly explanation for what is about to happen in this chapter. And yet it happened. Because our God can truly do anything. Now it would have been easy for this man to just give up right here. It would have been the logical thing to do. But he didn't give up. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Why did he do that? Why did he kick everybody else out? Because he was about to perform a miracle. And miracles can only happen in the presence of faith. If there's any doubt, they cannot happen. And that's why he threw out all the doubters. Verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Oh, what a bunch of lovely people, huh? They were professional mourners. They had those back then. When someone died, they would go, and I'm sure they were very good at it, too. They must have looked very convincing, but they were crocodile tears. They didn't really care. And we see that because in verse 53, all of a sudden their countenance changed and they were laughing Jesus to scorn. See, logically, there's no way this young girl, 12 years old, could be restored to life. She was dead. But you see, faith works outside of logic, and you're never going to explain faith with logic. You have people out there who trust only in logic, but when you have faith, you don't have to trust in logic, because God works outside the confines of the rules of this creation. He doesn't even live inside this creation. He lives above this creation. He made this creation. This creation is subject to Him and subject to His will. He has no limitations. So He's not restricted by our logic, and He's not restricted by the rules of science. Verse 19, they answering said, or pardon me, I'm on the wrong page here. Let me just... Verse 54, and He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. You see, when Jesus speaks, the creation must obey. And we as human beings are His creation. That means this 12-year-old girl was His creation. Oh yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all human life is precious. Yes, even the human life in the womb, and should never be destroyed. Verse 55, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And He commanded to give her meat. She obeyed. She came back to life. God restored her. God lifted her from death. And her parents were astonished, but He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Jesus said that a lot, but I have a feeling most of the time people couldn't keep their mouths shut, and people heard about what Jesus did anyway. But because of that, because people heard of these miracles, sometimes it made it very difficult for Him to operate just because there were so many people. But these people, this woman with the issue of blood, she didn't give up. And Jairus, he didn't give up even when his daughter had died. Even when it looked like it was impossible, they still didn't give up. And there was another man, a man named Zacchaeus, who was desperate to see Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and beginning with verse 1, it tells us, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now, this man, Zacchaeus, he was the chief among the publicans, which would be like the top guy, the top boss of the IRS, because these publicans were tax collectors. And because of that, the Israelites, the regular people, and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them, they hated publicans. They despised them. And of course, we know that today people aren't generally affectionate towards tax collectors. Nobody wants a visit from the IRS. So this man was not well liked. And it also tells us that he was little of stature, which means he was a short man. Now there was a great multitude of people, once again, people getting in the way, but this man wanted to see Jesus. Now what did he do when he saw that great multitude, when he saw the press, did he give up and go home and say, well, I'm too short, I'm not going to be able to see him, this is pointless, I guess I'll just go home? No, that's not what he did, is it? Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I'm sure there was a lot this man didn't know. But one thing he did know is that he had to see Jesus. And he was going to do whatever it took to see Jesus. He went and climbed a tree. And verse 5 tells us, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Notice, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus would be there, and Jesus saw his face. Again, he saw his face because he climbed that tree desperate to see the Savior. And Jesus called him down from that tree and told him, I must abide at thy house. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There is absolutely nothing better than having Jesus abide in your house. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Notice their murmuring. They hated this guy. Oh, he's a publican. There's nothing worse than a publican. But Jesus called to him. He called him down from that tree. And he went and he abode with that man. Verse 8 tells us, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And that's something that this man had probably done a lot of, because he was a tax collector, and they would skim off the top. They would probably tell people a lot of times that they needed to pay more than they actually owed, and then they would just keep the excess. I'm sure there was a great deal of fraud, but this man said, anything that I had taken by false accusation, I'm going to restore that fourfold. And verse 9 tells us, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh yes, salvation came to that house, but that never would have happened if Zacchaeus had just given up and turned around and gone home. But acting in faith, he climbed that tree because he knew that he needed a glimpse of the Savior. He knew that he needed to see Jesus. Amen. This is going to be easy to find. We're going to go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, and he spake a parable, and this of course means Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Oh yes, we can never give up. If there's something you need, if there's a prayer you need heard, don't give up. And sometimes it might take a while to get an answer. It could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, sometimes it could even be years, but don't give up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. Isn't that terrible? But you can kind of picture some of these judges having that same attitude. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We see that sometimes it does take a while to get that answer that we desire. Sometimes we have to bear long. But we see that when God does start to work, he works quickly. When his Spirit starts to move, it moves speedily. And he does hear every cry. There's something very important. We must never give up. And he asked this question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Because there's something we need if we're ever going to get an answer to our prayers, and that is faith. Don't ever lose your faith and don't ever give up. And of course, we know that Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 8, 28, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, to answer that question, when he comes back, oh yes, he will find his remnant people. And there will still be faith, but there certainly won't be as much of it. We need to remember to never give up. Never give up. Do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Do whatever it takes to get an answer. These people, they never gave up. And we do have an adversary out there. We do have a devil who is trying to discourage you. He's trying to discourage me, but we're not going to let him do that. And we are not going to give up. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice it says, seeking whom he may devour. You don't have to let him devour you. You don't have to let him overcome you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That means complete. Establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So don't give up. You know, there's going to be trouble in this world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we know that we're going to suffer a while. But after that suffering, God makes us perfect. He establishes us. He strengthens us. He settles us. So don't give up. Because even when it seems like everything is wrong, if you have faith in God, you know that it will get better. So keep believing on him and do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Don't let anyone stop you. Don't let anyone get in your way. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, O God, for the strength that we find in thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with all thy people. Lift us up, encourage us, Lord. Help us, O God, to walk with thee, to trust in thee, to have great faith in thee, to believe on thee. For we know, O God, that thou art almighty. We know that thou doest all things. And even when things seem hopeless, we know that we have hope in thee. Help us, O God, to look to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, to believe on thee, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to be singing a song in closing. Praise God. I was going to look for it, but I opened right up to it. Praise God. Number 59 in the hymnal, When We See Christ, number 59.
times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear. Catch his bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed on, no human help in sight. There is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms will ever pass. We'll cross the to glory's day at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a heart, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll pay our Jesus, Life trials will seem so smooth.